Sometimes I worry. Okay, full disclosure, I worry nearly all the time. Sometimes about the most unrealistic things, like zombies and asteroids and retirement. Mostly about money and to-do lists and my kids. It's exhausting, and if you haven't done so already, you really should start praying for Derek. I don't know how he manages to navigate life with me. It's an issue. But one of the endless things I worry about is that as I stand here week after week, you will begin to think that what I am attempting to offer you is a Pollyanna-type faith. Do you know what I mean? That as I place before you a well-thought-out, well-edited, if not well-written homily that seems to sum up everything I've come to know about God and the scripture passage at hand in 4 pages, double-spaced, you will start to believe that faith should be easy, that it should come to you without struggle or doubt or hard work. I worry about it because it's very rarely the case. Faith is hard. It's confusing and sometimes perilous. Reading scripture can not only be boring, but frustrating. And to compare the ancient accounts we find in this ancient text to our lives today, and to try to find some relevant meaning in it, seems a fool's game much of the time. So in case you have, in fact, come to believe that I find being faithful easy, please know I don't. If I've learned anything about faith in these last 44 years and 11 months, hinting that my birthday is coming soon. If I've learned anything about faith in those decades, it's that it's hard. My hope for you this morning is that if you hear nothing else, if you feel it's a good time for a nap, that's fine. Just take note of one thing before you nod off. Don't ever judge yourself for doubting or questioning or failing at your, this year I'm reading the entire Bible cover to cover resolution, or whatever. Because faith is hard. And I think it's supposed to be. For the next few weeks, you will find Sunday after Sunday that we linger in the lovely season of Epiphany. The star will shine, seeming rather out of place. The stories will be mostly uplifting. But even with all this loveliness, you should be warned, because it is honestly one of the hardest church season to navigate. For the most part, Advent is easy. It's based on a great story that we all know by heart, and when it comes right down to it, it's just a whole lot of preparing, organizing, and list-making, and lots of us are pretty good at that. Lent is easy. It's just 6 weeks of self-criticism, and most of us are pretty darn good at that, too. But Epiphany? Well, Epiphany asks us to follow stars and to look sideways out of the corner of our eyes, to believe in miracles, to hear God speaking, to make choices based on faith and not fact. And that, well, that's hard. On the other hand, it's also amazing. You see, if you open yourself to the challenge, faith can be amazing and life-saving. And so while it's not easy, Epiphany might just be the perfect place to begin, if a beginning is what you're looking for. According to Debbie Thomas in Celtic Christianity, Epiphany stories are stories of thin places, where the boundary between the mundane and the eternal become permeable. God parts the curtain, and we catch glimpses of God's love, majesty, and power. Epiphany calls us to look beyond and beneath the ordinary surfaces of our lives and discover the extraordinary, to look deeply at Jesus and see God. And so we begin today standing in a thin place, at the water's edge. Jesus is about to start his public ministry. He's about to give up whatever private life, he's known. He's basically doing the opposite of what Harry and Meghan did this week. He's getting ready to move away from home. A little creepy when you think about it. I mean, he's 30 years old already, but we won't go there. Let's just say he's preparing to accept the fact that he's a grown-up now, and it's time for things to change. It's time to choose what path he's going to follow. Change, growth, choice, these things aren't easy, right? We all know that. Add to the mix that he's about to spend the next 40 days in the desert, alone, with the devil. I mean, the dude's got a big job ahead of him. But before he goes, before he begins this new chapter of his life, he heads down to the river. There's someone he needs to see. John. In case you missed the memo, John is the only son of his Aunt Elizabeth and Uncle Zechariah, a miracle baby. Jesus likes his cousin, mainly because he's always been, well, a bit different. He was never the kid to follow the crowd. You know that kid. He never really fit in. I mean, he was smart, really smart, but not real good at personal hygiene. He insisted on wearing strange clothes, camel hair and whatnot. He ate locusts and wild honey. I suspect that means he got stung a lot. He was just a bit out there. He made people feel uncomfortable. But John also had this amazing connection to God that most people could not deny nor resist. On this day, as John is standing in the river baptizing an endless stream of people, he looks up and notices someone standing on the edge of the water. And he's shocked to see Jesus wading towards him. See, he knew that he would be the one to come before the Lord. He'd spent his entire life preparing for the moment when God would arrive. It wasn't even that he was surprised that Jesus was the one. After all, he'd grown up hearing the stories, listened to his parents whisper at night about Mary's child, his surprising birth. What was unexpected was that Jesus would request to be baptized. "No, no, 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 no," John says. "You've got this all wrong. You should be baptizing me." But Jesus insists. And finally, John consents. And so the cousins wade further out into the water, and there John prays for him. Pray that God's Holy Spirit would fall upon him, fill him with all the courage and strength he would need to walk the road ahead of him. Courage, strength, determination, faith. Jesus was going to need all of this and more. You see, just as I want to make sure you know how hard faith is for me, I think we're supposed to know that it was hard for Jesus too. Far too often he is painted as this perfect example of what we could be if we were just a bit more faithful. But I think this story opens the door to see Jesus as a man, as someone who needed help, who needed encouragement, who needed prayers and the support of others, who needed a baptism in order to be reminded of and have faith in who he was. Just as he's coming up out of the water, the Spirit descends and God says, "This is my beloved child with whom I am well pleased." And I love this part. Before Jesus had done anything, before he'd done anything worth mentioning, before he preached one word or performed one miracle or healed one leper or fed one person, God said, "You are loved and I'm proud of you." I do enjoy imagining Jesus thinking at this moment, "But that was easy." I am sure to feel the timing of this divine blessing was rather intentional. Wouldn't it be nice if we too could hear these words of love and acceptance before we actually accomplish anything? It's what I need to hear every Friday morning before I start writing my sermon, or Sunday morning before I mess everything up by preaching too long. And it's what I long for you to hear every morning before you open your eyes, before you start to worry, before you think of all you have to do or face or figure out or overcome or accept or get over. Before your day even starts, I long for you to hear and believe that you are loved by God. Not because you've done anything grand, or undertaken anything remarkable, or have a faith that goes beyond the normal person's persistent level of doubt, but just because you exist. And I guess that's why faith is hard. It's hard sometimes to believe those things. To believe that in spite of the imperfections, we are still worthy of love. But the fact that you are here is enough for God. I long for it to be enough for you too. Amen.